Amen. Be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Merciful God, we humble ourselves in your presence, confessing our unworthiness and sinfulness in your sight. We have broken your holy law. We have not first searched your kingdom and righteousness. We have been anxious and troubled about many things and have neglected the things that belong to our peace. We have loved our neighbor as ourselves, done to others as we would that they should do to us. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, who has given your Son, Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins, forgive us, we beseech you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and renew it as spirit within us, through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed your sin from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Come on down. So some of you have already done an important job to help with worship. You helped carry all these things into the sanctuary. Do you know what they're called? No one told you what they're called. They're like flags. That's exactly right. But what about this plaid pattern that we've got on all the different flags? You know what those are called? Tartans. Can you say tartan?
Tartan.
Tartan. Now, each tartan is special because it stands for a family. So each tartan represents one family in our church. So maybe you can think of some things about your family and think, what's special about your family? So if you had to put something from your family on a flag, what do you think it would be?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good guess. So that's what we've done.
Family.
Yeah, our family. You know, it's hard to capture all the things we love about our parents and our brothers and sisters on a flag. So the best we can come up with is this pattern. But everyone out there has a special family or a story and is an important part of our congregation. And what we
do. Family is too big to put on a flag.
Your family's. I think that's right. All of our families are too big to put on a flag. But we bring all these together because we're a part of one big family. So even if we didn't bring a flag forward, even if our families are too big to put on a flag, we gather together and put all these in front to celebrate that God is a God for all of us, each one of our families, and each one of us. So that's something special that we remember on this Sunday at the end of October.
Represents because everybody is different because each flag is different.
Each flag is different because each person is different. Each family is different. That's exactly right. But all together, they represent the special people in this church and all that God means to us. So thank you for your help in carrying these flags this morning and bringing your families and being a part of our worship. You are very important here. And will you have a prayer with me? We can lead all the people out here in prayer together. Dear God, we thank you for our stories, for our families, and for all the people here. Help us to be mindful of all you have done for us, that as we go from here, we would live with your joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So stay here for just a second. We're going to try this a little bit differently. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there. You say, God be with you here. Good job.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew. Listen for God's word. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" he said to him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For the past 10 weeks, we've been exploring the story of Israel as they became captive in Egypt and then were led into the wilderness by Moses. And today, that story ends. Today, we find out what awaits us at the end of our journey, what awaits Moses and the people of Israel, of the God who led them out of slavery and into a promised land. So from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beit Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since then has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, give us vision for the past, vision for the future, vision for how we are to be a part of your story. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the end of Moses' story, but it's not the end of Israel's. After a long 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, God's people have made it to the plains of Moab, just on the outskirts of the land that God is calling them to inhabit. God takes Moses up Mount Nebo and Pisgah to take a look at the scenery as far as he can see. Maybe there's something cruel about this, because earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, God broke the news to Moses that he will not get to go with the people to enter that land. After all he had done, after all the work he had done, calling people to repentance, calling them away from slavery, Moses does not get to see how the story will end. He is a part of that generation of Israelites who rebelled against God in the wilderness, so it will be their children and not them who get to enter the promised land. Seeing is as close as Moses gets. It's a long view he sees, but it's also a long way away. So Moses is standing on top of this mountain. What does he see? What does he see at the end of his days? He sees Jericho. You might remember it's that city that Joshua will conquer and signal the entrance of Israel into the Holy Land. One day on that road connecting Jericho to Jerusalem, there will be the setting of one of Jesus' greatest stories, the Good Samaritan. So what else does he see? There's Gilead and Dan and Naphtali, lands to the north of Israel. People will live there under threat of constant invasion, but they'll also see some of the greatest victories in the history of Israel under kings like David. And this is near the neighborhood where the young Jesus will grow up and call his first disciples. What does he see? He sees Ephraim and Manasseh in the high places north of Jerusalem. Problems here will occupy prophets like Amos and Elijah. And one day, Jesus will meet a Samaritan woman at a well and tell God's promise is for her, too. It'll happen right there. What does he see? There's Judah, stretching almost as far as he can see, all the way to the coast. And there will be Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the city of David. This will be the home of David and Solomon, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Here will be the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here will be the birth of the church. What does he see? He sees the great expanse of wilderness land that will give locusts and honey for John's food and the food of God's Spirit for Jesus. He sees a land of promise that was given to his ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a long time ago. What does he see? Moses sees with eyes undiminished by age. He sees as clearly today as he did when God first called him at the burning bush. He sees the land that his people will enter, but he can't quite get there. Moses can look back too. Moses has seen the promise of God every day of his life. He has seen the liberation of his people. He has seen signs and wonders. He has seen the glory of God. And now he rests. He wasn't able to continue the journey, but sometimes a little bit of sight, of vision, sometimes seeing is enough. It recalls the words of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the glory prepared for your people in the sight of all the nations." What does Moses see? He sees the long view. He sees God's salvation. Makes us wonder, what does the long view look like for us? If you ever climb up a high mountain, it's amazing how different things look up there. What's imposing from below looks small and insignificant by comparison when you're high up in the clouds. So we're close enough to Rock City that I'm sure most of you have been there before. I couldn't help but think about that when looking at Moses' story. On top of Rock City, you go to an overlook and you can see seven states. That's what the advertisement said, and I know that's not true, and that from about 200 miles away, you can't tell much of a difference between Virginia and North Carolina. But it does help to put this into context. This is what this looks like even from our limited position. I don't think this is too far off from the view that Moses saw. Ron Heifetz, who is a well-known teacher at Harvard Business School, describes this kind of view as an important critical perspective. He calls it the balcony view, the view from above. He says, if you've ever been to the dance, where you're standing makes a big difference. If you're in the middle of a dance, the scope of your view is limited. You see your partner, you see the people moving all around you in your immediate surroundings. But it's not until you leave the room and go upstairs and look down that you can see how all the pieces of the dance work together in harmony. That's what he calls the balcony view. Back in July, we started taking the balcony view of the people of Israel. We started hearing stories about a small backwater people late in the Bronze Age. They were shepherds who scratched out a difficult living in inhospitable conditions. And there was some family drama, and after some acrimony with a younger brother and a famine in the land, they picked up stakes and went to Egypt for the promise of food. So several hundred years later, we returned to them, standing on the borders of their ancestral land, and now they're a family that numbers tens and hundreds of thousands. God promised this land to Abraham, and God promised a nation too. And it's in the long view, it's in the story of God with God's people that the promise becomes real. So how is that promise real for us? This is the perspective that tells us we cannot judge our lives on the basis of a few days, a few months, or even a few years. And this, I think, is very good news. This is why the challenge of an illness can never eradicate the goodness and love of your life. It may be terrible, it may be difficult, but in the long view, the promise of your life rests on a Lord who made a way through death. That's the long view. This is why the struggle of a season, whether it's depression or anxiety or grief or loss or unemployment or financial constraint, is not the defining piece of your life. The defining piece of your life comes in your baptism from the call of God that came before you were even made, that God claimed you before all things and will claim you at the end of them too. Because if Israel's story teaches anything, it's that there is a promised land at the end of a wilderness. That's the long view. The long view means that your grief might not go away all the way, but it might heal. It might become a part of your love. The long view means that all your challenges are temporary, even the most difficult ones. In the most mundane way, the long view says that a bad day today might be better tomorrow. You might feel better. The sun might shine more. As young parents, Katie and I always laugh when people tell us the days are long, but the years are short. We keep tabs on how many times people tell us that because it's kind of cliche and hackneyed, but it's kind of true. It's the long view. And sometimes when bedtime is still 8.5 hours away, it's all that keeps you going. The long view means that the absence you feel in your life, a longing for something, whether it's for meaning or purpose or a real sense of value or the presence of God, that's coming. I promise you that's coming. That's what the long view says. The long view means that the challenges our church or any church faces, whether in Dalton or in Cherokee Presbytery or in the PCUSA or in mainline Protestantism in a rapidly secularizing culture, are nothing weighed against the gift of grace from the one who was and who is to come. That's the long view. The long view reminds us that even as Christianity recedes in the West, it grows in the rest of the world. And our brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia and South America are just now entering the promised land. And there are more Christians alive today than at any point in history. This is an important Sunday for us in our church and our church writ large. We take the long view this Sunday. For us, this is the 5-year anniversary of becoming a wilderness people, of leaving our home and coming back to a promised land, our home. It's a journey that continues, but it's helpful to have a vantage from this Sunday to look back and to take stock of all that's happened, to notice the way God has been present and the promise that God will be present in the future too. This is also the 170th birthday of our congregation. And I know the actual birthday is in a few days, but this is the one day we all get together. It's the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, 500 years, that's a long view. It was a tumultuous time in Europe when many people re-engaged their faith in a meaningful way by the study of Scripture and a deeper understanding that God's grace was for all people without the human constraints that we sometimes put on it. We are all here, in no small part because there were people throughout history who ventured into the wilderness with God and looked for a promised land. That's the long view. It's a story that stretches back from us and our experience through the saints of our church, people like Wilkes Dendy, Anthony Showalter, A.E. Blunt. It goes back through great reformers like John Knox and John Calvin and Martin Luther. Of course, we know from Scripture that this view expands back to Jesus and David, Moses and Abraham. In the long view, we recognize that our past shapes our present and brings us a place where we can look back with thanksgiving and look forward with hope. The long view means that the troubles of the past, whatever they may be, will recede. And we can see them in light of a history that belongs to God, that God is working to claim and bring to rights. Someone recently asked Xi Jinping, the General Secretary of the Communist Party in China, whether the French Revolution had been a good thing. That was back in 1789. His response, it's too soon to tell. Was it a good thing that Moses was left in Moab? Was it a good thing that Martin Luther felt compelled by conscience to reform his church? Was it a good thing that Presbyterians built a church in Dalton? Now, I believe all these things were good, but what the legacy is, what the effect of all this work may be, is all this story, what it means, it's too soon to tell. That's what the long view says. The long view and its constituent memories tell us that God has been at work for a long time, far beyond what we can remember. That work remains with us too. We know that in each of our lives there's a kind of wilderness wandering, but with a little perspective we look and hope for a promised land. We trust that the Spirit of God guides our steps and we commit our journeys to the love and care of a God who calls us forward. Even if things never look quite so good as they did in the past, even if we think that no prophet can arise that was just like Moses, we trust that God provides in the future too with saints like Joshua's and Rahab's, David's and Ruth's, Mary's and Paul's. We live and work following Jesus, trusting the word before us, the embrace of God at the end of us, and the Spirit of God among us all through the way of faith. Now we see only in part, but in the long view, we will see in full. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. I'll invite our new members to be received to come forward and face the congregation. One of the joys of these opportunities to remember our story of the faith and the way of faith is to find other wayfarers on that way and to join together in common witness and ministry. So we are excited this morning to welcome new members into our community of faith: Wesley Sanders, Kristen Sanders, James Hoskins, and Crawford McDonald. Following worship, we encourage you to introduce yourselves if you have not yet met, to welcome them into our common life and our common journey together. And as we all celebrate what God has done in our past in putting a community of faith right here in the heart of Dalton. So all are joining by transfer of their letter, and we look forward to receiving their contributions and for them teaching us how to be a better church too. Let us all join together in prayer. God, we're grateful for the welcome we have received from you from the earliest days of our life, from the calling of baptism that has claimed us as your people and empowered us to work as your disciples in this world. We thank you for Wesley, Kristen, James, and Crawford, for the ways that you have led them to this place, for their stories which they will contribute, for their work, for their ideas, for their dedication to life and following you. We pray that you would teach us how to receive their gifts, how to be a church for them, so that we can all learn together how to be a church for others in following the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We welcome you to the church. Please join in singing our response as we celebrate this time together. And in response to the word of God, the promise that unites us in common work, let us confess our one faith together in the words of the Scots Confession. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and in whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by his providence, for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. In grateful acknowledgement of all that we have received from God, let us return our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, all that we have, our offerings and our gifts, our friendship and our church, our past and our future, our work and our lives, all these things belong to you. We consecrate them to your purposes this day, trusting in the great act of salvation before us, the presence of your Spirit with us, and the promise of your love leading us on. Let your favor be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Lord, in your mercy. Creating God, we're grateful for your grace which precedes us, for the splendor of creation and the assurance of your providence as seasons change, for the story of your people Israel and the ways they stepped out into the unknown to follow you, for the work of prophets and apostles, saints and martyrs, which inform our faith today, for the life of your Son, who made a way through the wilderness of sin into the promised land of your love, for your Spirit who remains with us, calling and sanctifying your church, and for all the saints who have followed, for the vision of Martin Luther in expanding our view of your grace, for reformers like John Calvin and John Knox who suffered and risked their lives so that people could know you better, for brave souls who ventured across an ocean to bring your story to this country, and for people who acted in faith here, in this place, planting a church to the glory of your name. Lord, in your mercy. Sustaining God, we thank you for your blessings today, for an inheritance of faith, for a community that nurtures and guides us, for the calling of mission and service, and for the many, sometimes even imperceptible ways that you carry us still. We pray for those in our families, in our church, in our community who are in special need of your grace. For those who are poor, we pray your care, particularly those who are hungry or those who are housing insecure as the weather changes. We pray for those who are wandering or doubting. We ask an assurance of your love and knowledge of your providence, which stretches before all things. For those who are sick, we pray the comfort of your Spirit and the healing of the great physician. We pray wisdom for our political leaders and peace in our hearts as we confront the challenges of our time. We live and work in the knowledge that you have carried your people through the wilderness before, even as you carry us today. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for your promise that stretches past tomorrow beyond the farthest view of our imagination. In light of celebrations today, we remember the heartfelt prayer of your Son that all your people, across race or class, country or culture, that all your people would be one. We pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for Cherokee Presbytery and our common witness of faith, for congregations, for ministers and elders, for Nikki McMillan and Robert Smalley and other leaders of Presbytery. We pray for our common work and witness. We pray for those who are far away but united in faith, for Christians who celebrate across the world. We pray for the Presbyterian Church in Colombia and the Presbytery of the Coast as we explore the possibility of partnership. We pray for Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters with whom we are still divided. We pray for Pope Francis and for bishops, clergy, and leaders in the Roman Catholic Church that we would bear faithful witness to you together. We pray for our brothers and sisters at Christ Church Presbyterian and ask that you bless their church. We look forward to the day when you will gather all who wander, all who are lost, all who venture down wilderness ways into your house at the end of all things. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ, who is Lord of all. We pray through his justifying and sanctifying Spirit before your throne of grace, without any obstacle, in the way Jesus teaches all his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
The story of faith stretches as far back as we can see. It stretches that far forward too. So go from here in confidence, following in the way of Jesus, who will meet you at the end of all things. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.